Anyway, it seems like everything in life is conditional. Didn't you just sit through the first hour? You need it twice? Really? That's awesome, man. Dave, that's great to have you. Wow. I'll try to say it different so that it... Same way? All right, buddy. Thanks. Well, have you noticed that? I mean, even commercials are conditional. I mean, all your stresses will be relieved if you buy this car. You know, the stress is conditioned on buying the car. Your life is going to be super fun if you drink this energy drink. It's conditioned on getting the energy drink. Everybody's going to think you're totally cool if you wear this name brand, right? It costs 15 times more than what you'd get at Kmart, but it's there. And all your fat will disappear if you join this very trendy gym, correct? All you have to do is join the gym. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to go there. Just join the gym and all the fat goes away. Everything in life seems to be conditional. Even this time of year, they talk a lot about it. You know, if you're really, really good, we put you on the nice list. But if you're not so good, you're on the naughty list. That's right. All of life conditional. Because of that, there are a lot of people who would come to a church service like this, and they would think that God is the same, that God is conditional. And the truth is that the God of the Bible is totally different than that. In fact, the God who is described in the Bible, the true God, doesn't work that way. He says something different. And you may not like what he says, because what he says is every one of you is bad. Every one of you is already on the naughty list. Are you ready for this? Each person here, according to the Bible, is a sinner. And because we've gone our own way, done our own thing, lived life our way in defiance of what God has designed for us as our Creator, we're condemned because we're at war with Him. And we are headed for judgment and in eternity, in eternal torment in hell. Merry Christmas! And yet, those of you in this room who look to God for mercy, to look to God for help, God unconditionally can forgive you and cleanse you and wash you and give you a home in heaven. In fact, that life-transforming, hell-delivering, heaven-giving, sin-forgiving, new birth-bestowing, spirit-empowering salvation described in the pages of God's Word is freely given, graciously bestowed, and unconditionally extended to you through Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. That means that God's salvation is given to a people like me and like you who don't deserve it. In fact, can't earn it, couldn't even respond to it if God had not done His work in our lives to draw us to Himself. And it's that salvation which was awakened on Christmas morning. That's why we celebrate Christmas. You realize the early church didn't celebrate Christmas because the real focus of the birth of Christ was then to accomplish what He did on the cross for us at Easter. That was the real focus. It is that salvation that we celebrate today with the birth of Jesus Christ. That salvation is what the birth of Christ is all about. In fact, allow me to show you from God's Word what Jesus did for you on Christmas, the title of this morning, what Jesus did for you on Christmas morning by opening your Bibles to the book of Titus. Please open God's Word to the book of Titus. If you're looking for it, it's between Genesis and Revelation there in your Bible. It should help you with that. And go to chapter 3 and maybe take the outline that's found in your bulletin and kind of follow along because we'll read some verses there together this morning. This chapter, Titus chapter 3 in the Bible, is actually there for a reason. It's there to actually move in the lives of Christians to treat non-Christians differently. Are you ready? Wait, Christian, you missed that. This chapter's in the Bible to motivate you to treat non-Christians differently. Even your leaders above you, who maybe sometimes do unfair things and things that really frustrate you, and people around you, verse 2, because He saved you, verse 3, from incredible sin, and because of who you were, then verse 4, He's accomplished that. And it's to motivate you to live differently. Because God saved you, when you were ungodly, you were immoral, you were difficult, God wants you to then respond graciously to those who are still not saved, still lost in their sin. And this is what he says as he writes these words in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 of Titus chapter 3. Let's read it out loud together from your Bible, if you would, or actually probably not your Bible because we all have different versions. Read it from your outline so we can read it out loud together in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Are you ready? Here we go. And when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. These verses and this season actually point to and remind us of God's kindness. When you see that God was born as a child, it is an act of kindness and grace and mercy on God's part in which to bring about the potential salvation of His children. It is His mercy, His power. In fact, His power is so great. Are you ready? He's able to transform anyone in this room to be more like His Son, to deliver you from sin. But don't miss the main point of this sinful, this incredible message of saving sinful people like us. It is God who reaches down to save sinful people, not spiritually dead people who reach up to be saved by God. It's God who did the work. And if Jesus had not saved us, we'd still be groping around in the dark. That's what he meant by what he wrote in verse 3. Look at it, Titus 3. It says, he's talking about us, for we, that's us, Christians, also were once what? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Paul says, Christians, that was you. I know you don't like come to a church where sometimes they talk about sin, but you can't understand salvation unless you understand sin. And he's telling you, that was you. You were that bad. Verse 3, that's you. But God is so good. Look at what he's done for us in verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. Do you see the contrast word there at the beginning of verse 4? What's the first word in verse 4? But. But people hate each other. They're evil. They're harsh. They're mean. They're selfish. Verse 3. But the contrast is God is kind, saving, loving. And all of it began on earth with the birth of a little baby. That's what we celebrate. We were foolish, deceiving, lustful, envious, hateful. Verse 3. But God changed all that with the birth of his son starting in verse 4. And God uses that fact to motivate us to begin to act differently in this life. To be different than everyone else. To be unique. To be patient. To be gracious. To be kind. And to share the message that what God has done. In fact, all those people who were difficult and harsh and lack kindness, verses 1 and 2, because you are also just like them, verse 3, God was super gracious to you, verse 4, therefore you should be then super gracious to others. So how was God super gracious to us? Well, point number one in your outline, if you're going to track with me, God rescued his own from judgment. God rescued his own from judgment. Verse 4 says, God is our Savior. Literally, it is better translated. You want to write this down in your notes. Our Savior who is God. When it says that our Savior God, it really is our Savior who is God. He's telling us that Jesus Christ is the only answer. And look at the emphasis of God as Savior in these verses. Take a look at verse 4 there. Our Savior God. Look at verse 5. He what? Saved us. Look at verse 6 at the end. Through Jesus Christ our what? Listen, friends. You can know God a lot of different ways. You can know him by a lot of different words. You can know him as judge. You can know him as friend. You can know him as father. You can know him as creator. But in order to be right with God, you must know Jesus Christ as what? Savior. Savior. You must know him as that. You must know Him as the one who entered your life and did something about your sin which separated you from God. You must know Him as the one who delivered you and transformed you from the inside out and made you right with God. Not just positionally, but actually in reality. Washed you clean. He rescued you. He saved you. He purchased you. You need to know Him as Savior. Look at the contrast here. Verse 3, we were helpless. Verse 4, we're rescued. We were sick. Verse 3, He made you well. Verse 4, you were terminally diseased. Verse 3, now you're cured. Verse 4, you were in bondage to sin. Verse 3, now verse 4, you have been set free. It is good news because God's the one who did it. God's the one who came to earth. And that sets Christianity apart. Since creation, you know this. People all around you are trying to do good things to earn favor with God so that God would think well of them. So they light candles, they pray prayers, they hit themselves, they do crazy things in all different kinds of religions. Every religion is basically man's effort to try to get to God. It's based on human achievement. That's religion. All religions are the same. It's all based on human achievement, trying to get right with God. There's only one faith, only one, that's based on divine accomplishment. And that is Christianity. That's Jesus Christ. God accomplished our salvation by sending His Son. Born as a baby, lived a perfect life, offered Himself on the cross that basically took care of the sin problem of His own that separated us from God. Rose from the dead because He was perfect and now lives to give eternal life. Understand, that's the message. You say, this is really God reaching out to save us? That's what that baby's all about? Yes. That's why we're talking about it. We could say nice, wonderful things about the wonderful present that He is, but you got to understand, He came to die. He came to save. He is a Savior. Now, what prompted God to save you? Why did He do it? Because you're so good looking. Right? Because you deserve it. Correct? Because you started going to church. Obviously. Because it was your idea that you should be saved by Jesus. Because your Christian parents are saved. And because you prayed a prayer once, walked an aisle, made a decision once. That's not what the Bible says. Look at verse 4. Look at what He says. He says, why did God rescue you? Because of His kindness and His love. You've been brainwashed. I've been brainwashed. What's the brainwashing? The brainwashing is this, that somehow, if anything good is going to happen in your life, you're going to have to do it yourself. You're going to have to pull your... That's the American spirit. Pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Right? Understand, you've been brainwashed. Get it straight. You can't make it rain. You can't create life. You can't control tomorrow, and you can't save yourself. You can't. And if you're the captain of your own soul, look around you, skipper. Your ship's going down. You're not going to make it. Do you understand that? You cannot earn your way to heaven. You can't. Even if you invest your entire life in helping others and being kind, you can't please God as you are right now. You and I are just too sinful. Say, oh yeah, but Grandma Edna, she is really, really nice. You know what? Just one sin by Grandma Edna. Just one time she burns the cookies. Just one time she lets it loose. It's going to keep her out of heaven and condemn her to hell forever. Do you understand who God is? You don't know God at all. If somehow you think you can stand in God's presence as you are right now, you do not know God. God is holy. God is righteous and perfect. Sin is an absolute aberration and defiance against Him. It is against His law. He hates sin. And if you just sin once, that's enough to keep you out of heaven forever. Read aloud with me that statement in James chapter 2, verse 10, which proves this point. Read it out loud. Here we go. Ready, everyone together? For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. Just one point, one sin. You have to be perfect to get into heaven. Friends, how many people here are perfect? Some little kid's going to raise their hand. I just know it. None of us are. Not one of us. You understand that God must judge your sin. That means we're all in trouble. He must punish sin. God must somehow make you perfect so you can stand in His presence. And God did both of those things, took care of sin, and made you able to stand in God's presence by the coming of His Son. You realize how He did it? Christ took our punishment for our sin. He took it. Instead of it falling on you, it fell on Him. And then, out of a miracle, God can, through Christ, give you His righteous perfection. So that when you put your sin upon Him in belief and trust and you exchange your life for His life, He gives you His sinless perfection called righteousness, and it's like a white robe that now makes you ready for heaven. So when you get there, it's not because of what you did, it's because of what? What Christ did. And because He accomplished that, you can stand in His presence if you give your life to Him. Why did He do it? Again, look at verse 4. He tells us, first, His kindness. He's ready to bestow forgiveness to those who look to Him. And then His love towards you. That Greek word love there is where we get our English word philanthropy. It's God's genuine pity towards people. He knows what we're like because we're sheep without a shepherd. He hates the sin, verse 3. But He loves the sinner, verse 4, and yearns to bring you to Himself. So when was all this accomplished? Would you look at the end of verse 4? Take a look at what he says. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind, what? Appeared. God has always been gracious and kind. He's always been loving and kind. But with the coming of Christ, God's love and kindness showed themselves more brightly than the sun itself. Now, I don't know if you're willing to admit this, but at some point back in your childhood, did you at one point, would you willingly admit this, did you just for fun stare at the sun? Can I see your hands? Anyone who stared at the sun? Okay, anybody stared at the sun for 5 seconds or longer? Can I see your hands? Okay, these are the brain damaged people that we all know because I was there with them. And understand, you know, when you did that, you're going, oh, I'm going to do it, you know, and it's just burning. You can feel it hitting the back of your head, you know, just scorching in there. Then all day long when you're looking around, what do you got? Sunspots, you know, you're like, hey, how you doing? Who are you? You know, I mean, and your mother's going, that's not a good activity, Chris. That's not a good activity. Interesting enough, that's really what this verse and that word is describing. That word appeared actually means sunrise. It's the sun has burst in the darkness of sin and has just absolutely leveled us with the brightness and holiness of God. And that has come with the birth of Jesus Christ. It has washed away the darkness of sin. At Christmas, salvation began to become accomplished. It was going to happen now because God was born as a man. Forgiveness for sin was in sight when that baby cried in Bethlehem. You understand this? Unconditional salvation started with the sunrise of the birth of God the man. Are you ready? That's what happened. This is the season that we celebrate God's birth as a man. He added humanity to His deity. The little baby in Mary's arms, this should blow you away. That child is Mary's creator. That's who that was. That was God coming so He could wash away your sin problem. That's why He came. It wasn't just a nice story that we can all treasure and feel all ooshy-gushy about. He came to die. He came to take the punishment that we deserve. As God, He could satisfy God's justice since He is perfect. He could offer that to God. And as man, He could take our place on the cross and be our substitute since He was fully man. In your notes there, the little Christmas baby was born to die on Easter. That's why He came. That's why the early church didn't celebrate Christmas, because the focus was He came to die. He was born to give Himself on the cross. He came to take our punishment for the sins on the cross. The wages of sin is what? So Jesus died on our behalf. And that's what the appearance was. And it was like no other. It was a sunrise. It was brighter than you can see. It was His divine glory and His attributes all veiled in His humanity. He was fully God, fully man, 100% God, 100% man, in one person without confusion. That's Jesus Christ. That's that little baby. God and man, right there. And he proved his divinity by fulfilling hundreds of Old Testament prophecies written hundreds of years before he was born. And the statistics of that happening were absolutely beyond calculation. And then he proved his deity by speaking with authority and by raising the dead and restoring limbs and healing all disease and casting out demons. He was the authority. He was God incarnate. And he proved that he was God in a bod. So the birth was God bursting on the scene like the brightest light you've ever seen, then now giving us hope that Jesus appeared. That's Christmas. But remember, number two in your outline, you cannot earn salvation. God gives it. God gives it. And so he says this in verse 5. Take a look at Titus 3, verse 5. Very, very poignant verse. He says, he saved us. Not on the basis of what? Deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his... That you're not saved because you prayed a prayer, asking Jesus into your heart. You're not saved because you go to church, or you talk Bible, or you really, really like Christmas cookies. You're not saved because you have Christian family, or because you're really nice and do lots of kind things. In fact, negatively, first in your outline, you're not saved because you live nice. You're not saved because you live nice. He saved us, he says, verse 5, not on the basis of deeds. Our deeds, our niceness. In fact, now understand, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. So when you want to emphasize something in Greek, what you do is you put it at the beginning of the sentence. Now, you don't see that here, but what's at the beginning of the sentence, if you're reading this in the original Greek, is basically the word us. He saved us, but it's emphasized in the Greek by putting us first. Well, what he's literally saying is us he saved. Us he saved. Us had nothing to do with it. He saved us. Us contributed nothing. We didn't earn it. We didn't receive it. We didn't merit. Us, we can do nothing to get right with God on our own. It's God who gives it. Even giving up our time for orphans in India. Even giving almost all of our wealth or all our wealth away is not going to earn us a place. Taking care of horribly dying people or dying for others in battle or giving up most of your wealth or being an advocate for abused children or building hospitals, none of that will merit you salvation because you still have a sin problem, right? None of that is going to get you to heaven. None of that is going to make you right with God. I don't care what the minister said the last time you were at a funeral, that person, whether woman, man, or child, is not in a better place unless that person put their entire hope, their entire life, their entire expectation of eternity into the hands of Jesus Christ. That's the only way they're in a better place. No other way will get them there. In fact, the Bible's very clear. Would you read out loud with me? John 14:6. You know what? Let's read it together. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Your problems are too many and they're too great. In fact, not only did you violate God's code in the Old Testament, you violated your own code. You never even kept your own word. In fact, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 agrees. You'd had nothing to do with it. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of what? Yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of what? Your works, your goodness, your niceness, that no one should boast. You made no contribution to God's work of salvation. You don't deserve deliverance from sin and death. You don't deserve the promise of everlasting life where you get to spend eternity in God's presence and enjoy His incredible character forever. You say, then why? Why would God do that? Why were you saved if you really are? Well, secondly, positively, you were saved on the basis of mercy. Secondly, on the basis of His mercy. Again, coming right out of the text, Titus 3:5, He saved us not on the basis of deeds, but according to His mercy. Now, His here is the opposite of us. His is also emphatic. It's emphasized. It was His mercy, His actions that saved you, not yours. He's the one that did it. In fact, we can't do it. He made it really clear in John 15:16. He says, you did not choose me, but I what? Chose you. Because His mercy, and mercy is God's compassion for people. Why does He have compassion for people? Because we are all enslaved to sin, and we are all under condemnation for sin. So why should Christians be loving and to unkind people and unfair rulers? Verse 1. Unkind people, verse 2. because verse 3, you were horrible too. And verse 4, because of that and that mercy, you should treat others with graciousness and kindness. That's what he's saying. And God was so merciful. Look what he does. Look at verse 5. It says, he saved us. He did it all. His kindness, his love, his mercy, his choice. He gives salvation to his children because, are you ready? Here it comes. Here's the theological problem. He gives you salvation because he chose to. End of story. Because he chose to. He chose to save you because he decided to love you. Not because you were more lovable. Not because you were more nice. Not because you were better than anyone else. Right now, you got to do this for me. I want you to look down your row. And I'm not going to let you not get away. You got to look down at the people at your row. Come on, look at all of them on your row. Come on, look at them. Get a good gander at those people. Come on, I'm waiting for everyone to look down. Okay, did you get a good look at them? Listen, those people, if they're saved, were not chosen because they're more lovable. He did not choose them because they were nice. In fact, some of the people in this room that you just looked at, I know. They weren't nice at all. And I'm being nice by saying some were not nice. You say, Chris, that's not nice. Oh, it's nice. It's true. God chose to be merciful to undeserving sinners like me and like you. That was a very aggressive amen when I said me. And this all started on earth with the birth of a baby. The birth of God as man. That's what that was all about. You see, what does that salvation really look like? Number 3 in your outline, embrace the uniqueness of true salvation. How do you get to be saved if God does it all? There's a lot of weird thinking. And some of you may have be those who are embracing this strange thinking about what it means to be a Christian and how you become a Christian. Maybe you thought, oh, I pray a prayer, walk an aisle, sign a card, feel forgiven. Maybe it's I go to church or help the poor or hurting or act nice, stop cussing. There's some really weird stuff out there, like I'm just an American, or when I'm patriotic, or I'm political, or I listen to country Western music. So listen to country Western music could, well, let's not go there. Okay, you know, achy, breaky heart. Be a Republican. Own a gun. Fight for your rights. Silly things. Make a decision. There are people who think, well, just because I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I go with girls that do, well, then now I'm a Christian. They think that. So how is true salvation really unique, the real deal? Listen, this is shocking. Some of you in this room should be shocked because you may have never heard this before, but I guarantee you it's coming right out of this passage. So take a look at it. These are shocking but true indicators of what a real Christian is. Are you ready? Here they are. First in your outline, God washes you clean. God washes you clean. When you're a genuine, born-again, real-deal Christian, you have a relationship with the living God of the universe. He washes you. Now, you say, Chris, where does it say that? Look, verse 5. It's right there. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which you've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the what? Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I know that there are varying levels of washing. And if you're a parent, you understand this. And you remember back when you were a child. Okay, because when you were a child, your parents called you to dinner. What'd you do? You turned the faucet on. You ran your hands through there like the water didn't even touch your hands. Okay? And you go, look, I washed. And your mom goes, oh, no. You go back and you soak. Okay, because those things are disgusting. You know, that kind of washing. Then there's the washing. Some of you hated cleaning so badly that you were able to run around in the shower and dodge the dots. You know what I mean? So no water got on you. Later on, you figured out the benefits of a bath, so you got really clean, and you actually got real pruny. Remember that? Everything's kind of soaked and washed, and maybe if you use soap, you really got clean. And some of you have actually been in one of those spa situations. Yeah, I don't know. They get dirt from pyramids and they put it on you and now you're going to look like Cleopatra. You know, that kind of stuff. And then they scrub you and then they put you in a hot room. They put you in a cold room. In Russia, they make you sweat for hours and they beat you with branches, okay? It's just weird. They scrape you and you get really, 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 really clean. Now, I know all of you in this room at some point have been really, really, really clean. Remember that moment? Maybe like 15 years ago or something like that. you are really, really washed. That's nothing. That's nothing compared to the washing that God's talking about here. Because all that's on the outside. When He washes you, He washes you on the inside. And no one can do that but God. And every genuine Christian in this room has been washed on the inside. And they are no longer the same person. That's incredible. In fact, some of you are not getting it. And typically, women are really tracking with me, and men are thinking about something else. So I'm going to address this next illustration to the men. I'm going to talk about cars. Got it, guys? Cars. We all get cars, right? We got cars. When he's talking about washing here, he's not talking about an incredible layer of Armor All on the upholstery and incredible wax on the car to make you look shiny and bright on the outside. What God is talking about here, if you were a car, if Christians were cars, is an entire new, unbreakable engine. You look the same on the outside. Some of you guys look like Camaros and Ferraris and all that. Some of you are 72 exploding Pintos, whatever. You may look the same. You may look run down and all dented. But when you become a Christian, you've got a brand new engine. You are new inside. And then he says something that's so cool. Look at verse 5. Look at that second word. He says, and renewed by the Holy Spirit. That renewing, again, he's washing you, the act of bathing. He's regenerating you, which means you're born again. Internally, you've been transformed, brand new on the outside, and now renewing you now for the rest of your life. He's washing you and delivering us from the pollution of sin and changing your whole nature into the image of Christ, enabling you to be more like Christ. It's like constant oil changes, except you get better and better and better. So I see some guys nodding, so that's good. In fact, it's so radical. Read aloud with me what he says it's like in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's read it together. Ready? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And the main point is only God can give you this salvation. Only God can give you this new inner person, this new inner man, and the whole new lifestyle, and new loves, and new values. All of a sudden, your eyes are different because your insides are changed. You've been transformed. You've been made like Christ, and then He's going to continue to make you like Christ. And God alone can bring this transformation out. And because, look, you were transformed internally. Others without Christ are not transformed. And the point of this passage is be kind and gracious to those who haven't been transformed yet. Be patient with them because they need God to act in their life. Well, what else is unique about genuine salvation? Number two in your outline. Secondly, God becomes intimate with you through His Spirit. Intimate with you. Look at verse 6. Again, this is radical stuff. You don't hear this, but it's there in the Bible. He says He poured out upon us. Remember again, verse 5, He said, the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, verse 6, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. When you become a Christian, God indwells you. Oh, you should be like totally shocked. God indwells you. He lives in you. Listen, when the Spirit of God comes in you, you don't get parts of the Spirit. You don't get the carburetor and not the whole engine. You get all of God. All of Him. He doesn't come at levels. You get all of Him. And when He comes inside of you, you will no longer be the same. When you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Look at this verse, Romans 8:9. Read it aloud with me if you would. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. True salvation means God comes to indwell you. Religion is outward. Christianity is inward. Religion is reaching up to God. Christianity is God in you. Religion is outward change. Christianity is inward transformation. We were created to function in union with our God, our Maker. Some of you here think that Christianity is a club that you join and there's all these rules you got to keep. Others of you think that Christianity is like, well, I got to date Jesus once a week on Sunday. We kind of have a little hangout time, and then I just go and kind of go my own way and do my own thing. That's not Christianity. Christianity is Jesus Christ indwells you 24/7. He is with you in fullness everywhere you go. And He lives in you and He works through you. So are you ready for this? You begin to think like Him. You begin to feel like Him. You begin to act the way He does. It just comes as a natural response to being born again. There are a lot of fake Christians in the world today, and sadly, there's probably a few in this room. And these so-called Christians are self-deceived. They actually think they're going to heaven when they're really not born again. They don't have God living in them. They've not been washed. They don't have new values. They just have accepted this idea of Christianity, but they don't have Christ. And sadly, one day, they're going to face their Creator all the way up to death and judgment. And Christ is going to say to them, as they say to Him, Lord, we did all this in Your name. And He's going to say to them, depart from Me, you who do lawlessness. I never knew you. That's the scariest verse in the Bible to me. Because there are people who think, and all the way up until facing Christ, that they're His and they're not. Real Christians have God living in them. And when He lives in you, I guarantee you, He will leak out. There is no way that you can have the God of the universe in you and not have Him show Himself. He will change the way you think and the way you walk and the way you go through life. He will. Christians are not trying to please the man upstairs, someone way far away from them. You walk 24/7 with God right here. That's a Christian. That's unique. That's what sets you apart. And salvation is also unique, thirdly, that God justifies you. God justifies you. Again, look at verse 7. I'm not making this up. It's coming right out of the Bible. That being justified by His what? Grace. Your justification doesn't happen because you're good enough, because you're religious enough, because you're giving enough. Justification happens, are you ready? Because God is gracious enough. God was gracious. In fact, when this happens, all your debt for your sin falls on basically God's leisure. All your debt for your sin is exchanged for His wealth. Your position as enemy now becomes your position as friend. In fact, God puts our sin on His side of the ledger. He puts His righteous perfection on our side of the ledger, and He's stamped with paid in full. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Take a look at there in your outline. He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew what kind of sin? No sin. Absolutely perfect. He was sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. Now, I may have shared this with you before. I know I have. But I can't help myself. It's my favorite illustration of justification. And it happened in a small little kingdom where they were suffering under the thievery of someone that they couldn't catch for 9 months. When they finally caught the thief, everyone was aghast because it was the king's own son. So now everybody knew there was a huge, huge, huge dilemma. Because the king, if he pardoned his son, he would violate his own law that required the punishment of a thief, and therefore it would abdicate his throne. If he then allowed the punishment to occur on his son, that 10-year-old would surely die under the lashings of what they had given as a punishment for thievery. So everyone debated this and waited for weeks until the discipline was finally administered, and everyone showed up. And they strapped the boy to a little pole, and the man about to administer the first lash was about to throw the whip. There within the king's presence, the king said, hold, and everybody gasped. What would he do? He just abdicated. And then he did something that they will never forget. Because he took off his crown, he took off his robes, He took off two shirts and stripped himself bare to the chest. He walked down from the platform and across the flat area. And he grabbed his son and his big mammoth body. He wrapped himself completely and totally around his son. And then said to the administrator, "Administer the discipline." He took his son's whipping. And that's what Jesus Christ did for you. He took your whipping for your sins that offended him. That's what justified means. He took your place. And he did it out of love for you. And finally, fourthly, God promises you eternal life now and forever. Verse 7 says, the result is this: being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of what? Eternal life. As soon as you get saved, your whole future is secure. As soon as you get saved, the moment you're born again, there's no question that God has promised and guaranteed you eternal life with him. And by the way, it's not just in the future. Because you receive eternal life from the Eternal One, you enjoy a level of quality of life, eternal, a quality of life that comes from the Eternal One right now. You have eternity in your hearts. And even though you don't live face to face with Christ, verse 7 says you have the hope of eternal life, which means it's a certainty. Biblical hope is not like English hope. Biblical hope is a guarantee. It's a future promise based on the character of God himself that God is going to bring you home. You say, what's the big deal about heaven? Listen, God is a God of joy. God is a God of happiness. No one wants to be in God's presence forever if he was an unhappy, unjoyless God, right? But he is a God of full of joy, full of happiness, perfect character, and the bliss of living in perfection with joyous, happy God only awaits those of you in this room who are in Jesus Christ. And Christ is in you. Therefore, would you consider three closing thoughts? First, number one, cry out for salvation today. Cry out for salvation today. There are two steps in these verses on how to be saved. Do you see them there? You see him and go to heaven later. There are two crucial actions to take. They're really obvious in this text. Step number one, there in your outline, says, admit your sin. Verse 3 tells us to admit our sin. Look at verse 3. For we once also were foolish and disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Everyone in this room, to some degree, is a sinner. Now, some of you are automatically, you've already got your arguments all laid out for your family members who invited you here, and you're really ticked because you go, I don't like it going to a church where they talk about sin. Listen, you can't know God unless you deal with your sin. You must come to the realization that you are a sinner who stands condemned before God. And if you don't ever get there, you'll not be saved. You'll not be right with God. And God's not telling you to beat yourself up over sin. He's telling you, admit it. Own it. And there in this room, there are spectacular sinners. When you look down your row, there were spectacular sinners down that row. And if you need help, I'll tell you who they are later. And then there were average and boring sinners. And then there's secret sinners. Listen, there are people who sin spectacularly. There are the people who went to jail, they drugs and crimes and wild behavior. Then there are the kind of the boring average sinners. These are the little cheating, little fighting, little cussing, little whatever, you know, stealing, little lying, all that kind of stuff. Then there are the secret sinners. This is Grandma Edna again. They look great on the surface. Oh, they love you. You know, you just never knew Edna when she was full of juice. You know what I'm saying? And underneath. Why did I say that? Underneath. They look nice on the outside. They'll bake you cookies. But underneath, they're still selfish. They're still proud. Sometimes there's even anger and envy and gossip and judgment. It comes out in their mouth. It doesn't matter what kind of sinner you are, spectacular or one of those secret veiled sinners. We're all condemned. It doesn't matter who's better than another. We're all condemned. All of us. And the first step to getting right with God is to admit it. None of us are perfect. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've missed God's perfect design for your life. I've missed it. We did our own thing. And it doesn't matter what degree, the first step is admitted. Confess means to agree with God, to agree with His assessment. And you've got to come to the point, you're going, I am a sinner and I deserve eternal condemnation. I deserve it. I went my own way. I did my own thing. I ignored God. He created me. He made this planet and I have dissed Him. And now I realize that I'm responsible for my actions. I take responsibility. I admit it. That's the first step. The second step in your outline, verses 4 to 7, is rely on Christ alone as Savior. The whole point of verses 4 through 7 is that He's the Savior. He's the only way. You've got to cry out to Him to save you. Give Him your life. He gives you His life. Ask Him to show you mercy and kindness. Ask Him to awaken you so you can see Him clearly, that He would wash you, that He would indwell you, that He would justify you, that He would give you the hope of heaven. Ask Him those things. Plead with Him. And if He's drawing you to Himself, He will give you eternal life. He will cause you to be born again. Two simple steps. Admit your sin. Cry out to God to save you. Take those steps today. And if God is drawing you, respond even now while I'm talking. Listen. You don't need to sign a card. You don't need to walk an aisle. You don't need to make a big show of it. You just need to submit to Jesus Christ in your heart of hearts, give Him your life, trust Him completely, surrender totally to Him, trust that He was God and is God, and He died on your behalf, rose from the dead, and now your whole hope is on Him and no one else. And when He brings that about in your heart, you will be born again, you will be forgiven, you will be cleansed, you'll be washed, and get this, are you ready? You'll start telling people. Nobody will have to ask you. There's no secret believers. Everyone who's born again says it. Everyone who's born again tells others. They confess them before men. You'll tell people. You'll not be able to help yourself. And some of you will be so excited, you'll almost be obnoxious. Like me. You know, that kind of thing. Stop gambling with your soul and surrender to Jesus Christ. I beg you. I beg you. Number two, reach out to others with kindness. The point of this passage is that, look, those without Christ, they can't be any different than verse 3. And some of your relatives that are coming to visit are going to be really rough. And it's going to be tough. Listen, you got two things. This passage would say, remember that they don't have me, that they haven't been transformed, that they aren't going to see things biblically. Be patient with them and share with them about Christ. And if they get mad and leave, then, hey, you got a great holiday. You know, but understand, tell them the truth. Tell them graciously. Tell them kindly. Tell them with brokenness. Tell them about what you were like before Christ. Tell them the struggles that you still have, and yet Christ gives you hope. Tell them and be kind to them. Be kind to them. And number three, praise God for initiating your salvation. I don't know what you did to come to Christ. You may have prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, signed a card, believed in your heart. But at some point, God saved you. And when He did, He awakened your eyes and your life. And it was God alone who did it. It wasn't you, it was Him. He brought that about. Thank Him today for rescuing you. Thank Him. That's how you bring Christ back into Christmas. Some of you are working really hard at that. You bring Christ back into Christmas when you remember what He did and why He came. When you remember why He came, you cannot help but be overwhelmed with gratitude. Can you not? Then give Him thanks. At the bottom of your outline, at Christmas, we celebrate Jesus Christ appearing. So let's celebrate. Would you pray with me, please?